But today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33 is where we're going to read, and they'll be up here on the screen. We're doing this series called Best Life, making the rest of your life the best of your life. We're trying to live the lives that God wants us to live, to have a very practical explanation as we look through God's Word, trying to figure out what it is that He wants us to do in a very practical way, not in a deep philosophical way or in having theological knowledge, but in having something that we can take from here, from God's Word, and apply to our lives every day, something that we can use today. And that's what we're doing in this series. This morning, the title of our sermon is Preserving the Knot. And as I've already told you, we're talking about biblical relationships this morning. There was a husband, and he was told by his marriage counselor, given some advice, and the marriage counselor told him he needed to try to be more loving and considerate of his wife. He needed to do a better job of loving on his wife. And so he decided, he took the advice and he took it to heart, and he decided that he was going to do something about it. And one day he left work, he put on the best suit that he had, put on a tie, put on some cologne. I mean, he smelled good. He had stopped and bought some flowers, and he bought some candy, and he was going to show up at the door and really love his wife and surprise her with kindness. And he got there to the door, and his wife opened the door, and as soon as she opened the door, he grabbed hold of her, and he just laid one on her. He kissed her like he hadn't kissed her since the day they got married. And she pushed him off, and she just started crying and bawling there at the door, hysterical, and he couldn't figure it out. He had done all this stuff, and he said, "What is it?" And in between sobs, she said, "I can't believe it." She said, "Johnny's been throwing up all day. The dishwasher just broke. Your parents are coming to visit this weekend, and to top it all off, you come home drunk." So far in this series, we've covered the most basic principles of humanity, and that is man and woman. Biblical male, manship, biblical manhood, and biblical womanhood. What is it that God wants us to be as men and women? The hard part is putting man and woman together. It's easy for men to be manly together. It's easy for men to get along with each other. And I think it's easy for women to get along with each other for the most part. I don't know. I assume that you guys get along. The ladies, y'all went to the retreat this week to the conference, and none of y'all come back with black eyes or scratch marks. So I guess that y'all can get along also. But for men, it's a little bit different because we can work, and if we get mad at each other, we'll just go outside. We'll hit each other for a little while, and then we'll come back inside, and everything's happy and good, and so we can get along. The problem comes when you try to take a man who expresses himself physically and a woman who expresses herself verbally, and we try to place those two together, and then we have problems because we're different. We're different. Men and women are different. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And next week, we're going to be looking at this too. My goal was for us to cover this relationship deal in 1 week, but it's not possible. Really, today's sermon could be a couple sermons. But what we're going to do today is we're going to start with God's advice to couples, to married couples. And then next week, we're going to talk more about the differences between men and women. And we're going to get into that a little bit today. But next week, it's going to be a little bit more fun because we get to look at the way our brains are wired and how we actually are different in a lot more than just the way that we're built physically. There's a lot of differences between us. So this morning here in Ephesians chapter 5, we find some advice for husbands and wives. Now, some of you are already here, and you're hearing the title of the sermon, you're seeing Preserving the Knot, you're seeing the knot, and you're saying, "Josh, I don't need this. I'm not married. Maybe you'd think I'm never going to be married again. I'm past the time of marriage, or maybe I'm too stinky and nobody's going to marry me anyway," or whatever it is you're saying, "I don't need this today because marriage doesn't pertain to me in this season of my life, or may never pertain to me in any season." But I want you to know it's important for you to listen, even those of you who are single or who aren't going to be married, because these are good relationship principles, and God might have just brought you to that pew that you're in this morning so you could hear this sermon. Because somebody who you work with, somebody who you know, somebody who you love is having a problem, and they can't be here, but God put you here, and he's going to put them in your path later on. And so you need to know how to biblically guide them as husbands and wives, or as males and females. So you need to know this because you're a Christian, living the Christian life, and God expects that if people come to us for advice or for prayer, that we can give them biblical advice. So that's why it's important for you to know this, because you just don't know. Also, you don't know that God doesn't have somebody out there for you somewhere. I don't know. Maybe if you're here 90 years old and you say, I'm never going to get married again, there may be some good-looking 93-year-old guy who's got a whole bunch of money in the nursing home and he's waiting on you. And you just don't know. You don't know. You might have a couple years of happiness there in the nursing home and wedded bliss. And you'll need to know this. Now, you might need to be reminded if you're in the nursing home. But before we go any farther, before I dig my hole any deeper, let's look in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look in verse 31 through the end of the chapter. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house, Lord, to look into your word, Lord, to try to strengthen our lives as Christians, Lord. Lord, just ask you to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, Lord, this morning so that we can see the truths that you've given us here. Lord, just ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to make some decision, God, give them the courage to do that before they leave today. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look into this passage, and I'm going to encourage you, if you've got your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5, to keep it there, because we're going to go back and read from verse 21 down as we go through the sermon, but I just didn't want to read 12, 13 scriptures all in one sitting, because it kind of ends up being where we don't listen to them if we read that much. But as we look through here, the first thing that we're going to notice is that we're different, not better. That's important. This is a key to this week and next week, is knowing that we're different and not better. There was an old couple, and they were sitting by the fireside, and the man was feeling a little bit romantic. He looked over at his wife. They'd been married for years, and he thought that he ought to do something to just bless her. And so he looked at her, and he said, you know, he said, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true. And she looked at him, and she didn't have her hearing aids in, and she said, what? And so he looked at her again and he said, after 50 years, I find you're tried and true. And she looked at him and they got that hateful look on her face. And she looked and she said, well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too. The reality with us today is that it doesn't take 50 years. It doesn't take 50 years. As married couples or as a boyfriend and girlfriend, if you're in a relationship, a lot of times we get tired of each other, and we get tired of each other really quick because we're different. Because there are so many things about us that are different. We don't think alike. We don't act alike. We don't verbalize or express our emotions the same way. And we're different. And the problem with different is anytime we see somebody who's different, we automatically think that it's worse. That if it's different than us, they don't do it as good. If they're a different color, then they're not as good. If they're a different gender, they're not as good. If they're not as tall or don't have the same color hair as us, they're not as good. So different in our minds is always not as good. It's always worse or better. There's no such thing as equal and different. But we are equal and different. And that's why I want to take a moment to stress this. We're different because God made us different. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God took a moment in Genesis to make sure that we understood there are males and there are females. And they're that way because he wanted it to be that way. He created us to be different. He looked at Adam and saw that Adam needed something, and that's why he created woman, because she completes him. Another man wouldn't have worked, because it would have just been another Adam, and they would have ended up fighting all the time, because there would have been two men there, and that would have been really weird anyway. But he created a woman there, because he knew that man needs a woman. The Bible tells us that male and female were created in the image of God. So as you look at your husband, you look at your wife, you look at those people, and even though the years might have made them wrinkly or made their hair change colors, even though they look different than they did on their wedding day, you can look at them and know that they were created in the image of God. And that makes you pretty special. Each person created in the image of God. God knew that we would need each other, not to be copies of ourselves, but to complete ourselves. We need something to complete us, not just to duplicate us. So we're created different. We're starting here because for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about differences. Today, we're talking about differences. Next week, we'll get into even more differences. I'm looking forward to next week because I've enjoyed all the research and reading. This is fun stuff to read, and it helps you understand yourself and your mate so much better when you begin to understand how God designed us. But I want you to know, as we go through this, that when I tell you that you're different, it's not that you're inferior. It's not that for some reason because God created you this way that you're worse. It's not. We're all the same. We're all equal. Different doesn't mean superior or inferior. Ladies, have you ever looked at your husband and he's just staring somewhere? Have you ever just watched your husband just staring out into space? And you wonder what he's thinking? What deep philosophical thoughts might be going through his head? Or you think maybe something's wrong with him? And he won't tell you. You say, what's wrong? Or what are you thinking about? And he goes, nothing. And then you get mad because he won't tell you that what's wrong? Does that happen? Yeah, it happens. I'm glad that it's not just me. Ladies, this is what you guys don't get. It's been scientifically proven that men can just about turn their brains off. No thoughts. They've done scans and found that a man who's sitting there looking at nothing can actually be thinking about absolutely nothing. And it's wonderful. Y'all can't do that. Y'all's brains are wired so much better than ours. Y'all have more connections. And so y'all have always got little windows open and stuff popping up and stuff going on. But for us, it's wonderful to know. And Bridget's seen me sometimes. I'll be standing at the kitchen sink just looking at the parking lot and it's empty. And I'm not thinking about anything in the world. And then she'll say, what are you doing? And it's ruined because now I'm taking out that place, that nice quiet place where there's nothing going on. It's been ruined by, what am I doing? Why am I standing here? And it's ruined. But we're different. We're wired differently. Our ladies, have you ever told your husband or asked him to do something while he's watching TV and he ignored you? Here's the deal. We were created that way. See, you ladies, God, y'all have got these amazing connections between your ears and your brain. And y'all can listen to 7 different audio inputs at the same time. There can be 7 different things that you are listening to, and you can comprehend those 7 different things because y'all have got this amazing supercomputer connection here. And one of the books I read said, compared to the women and y'all's supercomputer connection that y'all have got between y'all's ears and your brains, men, we're dealing with a couple cans and a string. That's the way God designed us. Our connections, we're more connected back here in our spinal cord. So we tend to react physically to things because we're lacking these connections and we have extra connections back here. Where ladies, you have connections up here and y'all are lacking those connections. So men, we can only listen to one thing. So the reality is if your husband's watching TV and he doesn't look at you when you say that, he probably didn't hear you. Because we just can't hear. We can hear one. We can do one thing at a time. We're single taskers, all right? So we're different. Now, there are some advantages and disadvantages to both of these things. So men, you know, we talk about this stuff, and it seems like we're at a disadvantage. And next week, you'll see how God created us perfect. Men and women, each of us have our disadvantages and advantages so that we could be used together and be perfect together. But we're just wired that way, and it's not all bad. Now, you might be here. And as we go through this week and next week, you say, that doesn't really fit me. Maybe you're not the stereotypical male or female, and that's fine. There are some things you're going to hear, and it may not be that that's you. It may not be that's exactly you, because nobody fits into that one exact mold. There is no perfect female, and this is what female is. There is no perfect male, and this is what male is. We're all a little bit different. But what I want you to understand to start with is that you are a male or you're a female because God created you that way. It's not just because of a chance, because of X or Y chromosomes. It's because God formed you that way. We know that because Psalm 139 says, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God formed you in the womb. to be a male or female. Before the doctors could even look and say it's a boy or it's a girl, there were hormones that were working in your brain that were already making you male or female. Because God designed you perfectly. Because God designed you to be that. So if we know that we're both created in the image of God, we know that we're both created by the hand of God, what is our responsibility then? In Galatians 3:28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There's neither male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. What does he say? Under Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're male. It doesn't matter if you're female. Your responsibility is to Jesus Christ. Your job as a man and your job as a woman is to be the man or woman that God is asking you to be. That's what your responsibility is. It's not to your mate. It's not to the pastor. It's not to the church. It's not to society. It's to God. So the duty as a male and as a female lies in our responsibility to Him. The duty lies in God. We must obey Him. And that's what it all boils down to. Now we get into our passage here. We're going to look in verses 22 through 24. We see that different is not better. We're equal. And now we're going to see that God is asking us for a deference and not slavery. Ephesians 5:22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything." There was a boss, and he was complaining in his office that he never got any respect. People just didn't respect him in his office. They were disrespectful, and they just didn't treat him like the boss. So he decided he would do something about it. And he went to the store and got him a big old sign. Said, "I'm the boss." And he hung it on his door. And the first day it sat there, and he went on to lunch. And when he came back from lunch, there was a post-it note on the sign that said, "Your wife called and she wants her sign back." I must have done better with that one in the 8:30 service. If there's ever a verse in the Bible that can cause me trouble with most of the ladies in here, it's this one. This is a verse that we tend to avoid. We don't want to talk about it because it has that S word in it, submit, and that we don't like to talk about that word. We avoid it. We don't want to talk about it. But as we're looking at submission, what I want you to understand what submission is not. Submission is not being somebody's footstool. It's not being abused. Submission is not folding and never saying anything. Submission is not, "Hey, Toots, run to the kitchen and make me a sandwich." That's not submission, okay? Submission is much more than that. Submission here, this word submit, is a military term. So in the military, there is a commander-in-chief. And he is submitted to. There are people who are in submission to him who are generals. And then it goes on down to smaller, less-ranking generals, to lieutenants and colonels and captains. It goes all the way down until finally you get to the private. Each one of these are just a people, just a person. These are just people. They're equal. There's nothing that makes a general better than a private, more valuable, except for the little piece of a star that he has on his lapel. So they're equal. But yet the private submits to the general out of respect for his rank, out of respect for the laws and the rules that govern the military. And that's what God is equating here. You're equal to your husbands. But God is saying that the order that he has set up, the order that he set up before the fall of man, even in the Garden of Eden, was that Adam was going to be the head of the household and Eve would submit to him. That she would respect him and respect his authority. There has to be this chain. Now, Jesus isn't asking you to do something that he hasn't done. Because as men, we submit to Jesus Christ. We submit to our bosses. We submit to other people. Sometimes we submit to our wives because it does tell us to submit to each other and serve each other. So this is not a lordship issue here, guys. But what it is this is a Christian issue. Jesus said in John 6:37 through 38, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Jesus Christ, who is equal with God, 100% God, submitted himself to the will of the Father, which was for him to come down on earth, to live a life, and to down the cross. So Jesus knew about submission. He's not asking you to do something that he hasn't done. Jesus submitted, and now he's asking you to submit. Now, I'm going to tell you that, like I said, it's not about cooking, it's not about cleaning, it's not about the housework, it's not about any of that stuff. Submission boils down to something much more simple, I think, and much more vital to a man. As we look at these passages, what you find is that your thing, your command that God is going to give you, is going to be the exact thing that the opposite sex, that your mate, needs to make them the best that they can be. This is amazing. God was giving us the formula here, but we skip these verses because we don't really like the word submit, or we don't like the way that God tells us to love, because, men, our command is very, very hard also. It may be harder than submission. But we skip this, and here God has given us the secret to a happy and fulfilled marriage. Now, submission boils down to something that's very simple. And in the book For Women Only, which is one of those books that I've asked you to check out if you're looking for something, they did surveys. And they surveyed all of these men and asked him a whole bunch of questions. And they tried to find out what makes a man tick and what they think. Here's the question that was asked to the men. In a survey of men, they were asked, if you were forced to choose one, would you rather, and here are the choices, be alone and unloved, or feel inadequate and disrespected? Would you rather be unloved or disrespected? And this is probably going to surprise you. 74% of men said they would rather feel alone and unloved than to feel disrespected and inadequate. More important than love is respect. To 74%. That's a lot. That's a huge, this is statistics, and that's a huge number to ask all these men. Do you understand, ladies, how important your respect is to your husband? And I think that this is what submission boils down to, is respect. It boils down to, do you respect him? You probably do respect your husband, just like your husband probably does love you, but we don't do a very good job of showing these things to the opposite sex. And that's what Paul is telling us here. See, Paul never commands the man to respect his wife. That sounds bad right now. I'm like, wait a minute before you get mad at me. Paul also never commands the woman to love her husband. But y'all are supposed to love the husbands. Men, we're supposed to respect our wives. Why does he tell us this? Why isn't it both ways? I think that the reason is because you're going to give what you want back, naturally. So men, naturally, because we want respect, we're going to give respect. And women, because you want love, you're going to give love, naturally. The hard part is doing the other one, because we don't understand that that's what our mates want. Now, you can't just walk up to your husband and say, honey, I respect you, and that work. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. You know, you ever tell somebody you love them and you didn't? Sometimes me and Bridget, we're guilty of this, you know, when, you know, there's no toilet paper, and I'll say, I love you, and it becomes not so much about love, but about frustration that something has happened in the house. And sometimes, verbally, it just doesn't work that way. So you can't walk up to your husband and say, or your boyfriend and say, I respect you, and that worked for him, because it just doesn't. We don't work like that. We're not, we don't listen well anyway. We probably won't hear you if the football game's on. So how do you obey God and give your husband this respect that God is asking you to give? There are four ways, I think, and this was in that book For Women Only, that they suggested that you could show respect to your husband. The first thing you can do is respect his judgment. Respect his judgment. Let him make decisions without second-guessing him. Let him make decisions without complaining. Now, am I telling you to always be quiet and never say a word and never argue and never give your opinion? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying trust your husband to make decisions for the family. Trust that he can guide the family in the way that he needs to take him as the spiritual head. Especially if he's been here and he's trying to be a godly man, trust that he can do it and allow him to make these decisions. Make your husband's opinions and decisions valuable to you. When your husband sees that his opinion and decisions are valuable to you, you're going to see a different man. You'll see something. You see, a husband who isn't respected at home, A husband who, or even if you do respect him, but if he perceives that it's not there, if there's a perception that you don't respect him, he's never going to accomplish anything anywhere. Because the place that he should be the most in control of, which is his house, the place where he's supposed to be the man, where he's the provider, if he can't handle the decisions of his house, he's never going to handle the decisions in the workplace. He's never going to handle the decisions in the community. He's never going to amount to anything because he doesn't even have the confidence he needs to do it at home. He needs your respect because that's the foundation for everything that he is as a man. You can destroy your husband by not respecting him, just like he can destroy you by not loving you. The second way that you can respect your husband is respect his abilities. Trust that he can do it. He may actually be lost, but trust that he can get you there. Without you saying, why don't we ask for directions? Why don't we ask for directions? Please pull over. There's somebody. Why don't you stop? He can probably do it. He wants to accomplish something. Men, we're task-oriented. We want to put something together. We want to build something. We cut grass. We build things with our hands. We go chase after animals and we kill them. And that's our task. And so there's this thrill. There's something that happens to you when you accomplish your goal. And your husband needs that. If the dryer is broken, let him try to fix it. He might tear it up past the point of repair, but he will learn a lesson, and he's tried, and he'll probably pay, and you'll get a new dryer anyway, so just be happy. So let him try without tearing him down. Don't say, well, you broke it last time, or you can't do that, you can't accomplish that. Don't keep saying, you know, pull over. If he knows what time it is, he knows what time you got to be there, he knows if it's really dangerous, and he's probably already told you to lock the doors if y'all are lost somewhere that you don't need to be, and he will get you there. Eventually, or he'll break down and ask for directions, which would be humiliating and awful. But eventually, he's going to do it. Just let him try. Trust his abilities. Let him do it. Respect him verbally. This is important because we live in a society. You turn on TV, and everywhere they're bad. They're bad mouthing the daddies. Every sitcom you turn on, if there's a father in there, they're a goofball. So we talk bad about them. We laugh about them. And in society, we start to think that this is the way we need to be. That it's okay to do that. And on the inside, outside of that rough exterior, outside of that tough man, is somebody who desperately needs to be lifted up. And there's nothing that hurts worse than for somebody that you love to put you in front of somebody else who you need to respect you and to tear you down in front of them, to make you look like you're inadequate. Lift your men up verbally. You would be surprised, and he may never tell you because we're not communicators. We don't talk well, ladies. But you would be surprised the value of telling your husband's mama how good he is at something. You would be surprised at what it can do to your husband to brag about him, not just when he's away or not just when he's there on his birthday, but just to brag about him in front of other people. That's an amazing way to show respect, to lift him up in public. To hold him up and never, ever, ever tear him down. Because there's nothing more humiliating than for some other guy, especially somebody that you don't know or somebody that you maybe respect, to be torn down in front of them and have everything that you are as a man be ripped to shreds in front of them. That's terrible. Respect him with your assumptions. Assume that your husband is going to do what it is that he's told you he would do. Assume that if some task has been placed on his honey-do list, that he will accomplish it without you having to remind him 50 times. Don't keep saying, will you do this? Did you do that? Well, are you going to handle this? Are you going to do that? Because every time you ask, what you're doing is saying, I don't believe you're capable of remembering this task. I don't believe you're capable of doing this without me asking you 50 times. When in reality, it may just be that on your woman priority list, it's way up here. And on his priority list, it's way down here. So he's placed it in a box because we're linear. And so it's going to happen. But it's just happening on his timetable as he works his way from box to box to box to box till finally he gets to that thing, till finally the window gets fixed or finally that thing gets fixed. He'll do it. Assume that he will do it instead of assuming that he forgot. Trust him. Build him up with your assumptions. It may just be that it's different. I'm not telling you, ladies, to become your husband's footstool. I haven't told you that. I think I've told you not to do that several times. And men, it's not our job to make our ladies our slaves. God didn't give us wives so that they could be our slaves. He gave us wives because he knew that we desperately needed to be built up. That we desperately needed somebody who could communicate a lot better than a man can, who can build us up and make us into godly men. Women, your men desperately need your respect. The first lesson here, as we look at the differences between women and men, is that your husband needs your respect. You probably love him. You probably respect him, but he needs to see it. He needs to know it. And it doesn't matter how much you love him. If he doesn't feel like you are respecting him, he's not going to believe that you love him. It's that important. You can tear your man apart, ladies, when you don't respect him. And you can build him up and make him an amazing, amazing man when he feels like you do respect him. You hold amazing power in your hand. Now, you guys really have it easy, because I'm done with y'all. Now we turn to the other side and see that God wants devotion and not tyranny. As we continue through Ephesians in 5 through 28, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." How many of y'all have ever heard somebody say, and hopefully you didn't say it, you might be, you said, "I told her that I loved her when I married her, and if I change my mind, I'll tell her." Have y'all heard that? Anybody? Somebody, yeah, y'all have heard it. Y'all are just scared to raise your hands. It's okay to raise your hands in a Baptist church, but you don't have to admit to it. That's the kind of the way men are. Ladies, we're bad communicators. We don't communicate. We're connected physically here. When we're mad, we go build something, we hit something, we go tear something up, and that's the way we express ourselves. When men, when we love our wives, the way that we think that we're expressing it is by going to work. We get up and we go to work, get a paycheck, buy groceries, have all that stuff. We think that that's the way that we're showing our wives that we love them, but they need more than just us getting up and going to work. They need to know that we love them. They need to know that they are secure in our relationship and in our arms. Because deep down there's an insecurity. We assume that they know that we love them because we provide for them, but that's not the truth. There's more than love than just bringing home the bacon. In the other book, For Men Only, they ask this question to ladies. Under what circumstance do you think about your relationship, whether it's going well or how your husband feels about you? How often do you think about your relationship if your husband actually loves you, is basically what the question is asking. 69% of women said that they think about the relationship either sometimes, often, or most of the time. That's that top half. 69% said they're always wondering if their husband or spouse is really, truly in love with them. In that survey, only 12% of women said that they never thought about it. They never doubted that their spouse or husband, that he actually loved them. So here what you see is not that ladies need respect, but that y'all need love. Now from here, I can tell you what a man needs because I'm a man. I can understand. I understand men as I read through there and I say, yes, that makes sense. As I'm reading through these women books, trying to understand what you guys need, it's still kind of a puzzle. So we're still trying to place these pieces together. So this may be wrong. If it is, y'all got to tell me. And one of y'all may have to tell us men how to do this, because I'm just reading and trying to figure out what this lady wrote. But our wives, from the best I can tell, desperately need unconditional love. They need their husbands to love them. There was a pastor, and he told of a couple, and they were celebrating their golden wedding anniversary. And the man was an orphan. He had been brought up in an orphanage. He had never seen what a husband and wife relationship looked like. He didn't know what a good husband was like. He had worked hard his whole life. He was trying to get himself out of this hole that he was placed in as a child and trying to work himself to become something better. And he had just ran across this woman and he fell madly in love with her. But he didn't know how to be a good husband. And he was really worried that he wouldn't be able to do it. So on their wedding day, her father gave him a present, a small little box. And he said that he opened that box and he looked inside that box and there was a gold watch. And he started looking at that gold watch, and her father had said, "This is the key to being a good husband. This is a key to having a marriage that's going to last for an eternity." And so he started looking at that watch, and as he looked closer, he noticed that there was something inscribed on it. And inscribed on the watch were these words, "Say something nice to Sarah." So that every time he looked at the time, he was reminded to say something nice to his wife, to lift her up, to show her love, to show her that he loved her. God sets the standard high here for us men. He could have said, love your wives like Jacob loved Rachel, or like Adam loved Eve, or like Boaz loved Ruth, or all these love stories that we see in the Bible, but he sets the standard much, much higher than that, because he says, love your wives the way that Christ loves the church. And Christ loves the church in an amazing way. Christ loves the church so much that he gave himself for us. That he died on the cross when we hated him, he died for us. That's amazing love. Christ loves the church so much that he listens to us even after we disobey him, and even after we fail, and even after we've turned our back on him, he's still there to forgive us and to bring us back and to offer us forgiveness again. Christ loves the church so much that he's constantly shaping and molding us. He's investing time in us to make us better, to lift us up, to make us into the Christians that he wants us to be. Christ loves the church so much that we can go to him any time of the day and blabber and whine and complain and ask him and give him all of these things that we want him to do, and he listens to us. That's amazing love. And that's what Christ is telling us as men that we need to do. Love your wives sacrificially. Love your wives not just in the point of, well, I'll lay down my life for her, but that I am living my life for her. Love your wife in a way that's going to create an environment that she's going to be lifted up so that she can be that godly woman that we talked about last week. So that she can become that kind of woman. Love her that way. Love her perfectly. Don't ever let her doubt your love. He loves us so much that he never abandons us. This is a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, a satisfying love. So husbands, we know that we're supposed to love our wives. And I told you wives some practical things that you could do for us. So now, men, I'm going to give you some practical ways that you can show your love to your wife. These are some practical ways. And none of these ways have to do with anything physical. All right? We're not even going there. So we're going to talk about some ways. And this is also for men only. These are some ways that they tell us that we can love our wives. Make it a point to reassure your wife and tell her that you love her. Make it a point, especially when you're fighting. Make it a point. See, sometimes men, we get mad and we want to go away. We get mad. We respond physically. We're going to go to our little box. We're going to go cut grass. We're going to go in the shower. You're going to go play basketball. You're going to go play tennis. We're going to go do something so that we can physically work out our emotions. That's the way we're connected. Women, y'all aren't connected like that. Y'all need to work out your emotions in your heads. You need to talk it out. So men, we need to make sure when we're fighting, when we're disagreeing with our wives, we have to be able to communicate them and reassure them that this fight, this disagreement has no impact on our love for them. Because that's probably the truth. The little fights don't matter. We still love you. But we don't do a very good job of letting you know that. We've got to do a better job, man. You've got to make sure that you reassure when you just need space. When you just need to go to that little place and think about nothing and cut everything off. When you got to build something or work on something. Make sure your wife knows that it's not because you don't love her. That you love her even when you need space. Realize, husbands, that when your wife is upset, that she does not need space. Like I said, this may be different for you. It may be, women, that there is a time when you just say, go away. And that's what we need you to do, okay? If you want us to be the man you want us to be, tell us what you want. Exactly what you want. We can only listen to one thing at a time. We're very simple. Tell us. If you want space, say, I don't want you here. But know that if we're trying to love you, that we're going to follow you. And we're going to come, and we're going to try to reassure you when you think, because for us, when we want space, we don't want somebody talking to us. I don't want somebody saying, what's wrong, or can I hold you, or can I brush your hair? I don't want that. I want nothing. I want to think. I'm going to talk in my head to myself and work it out. Okay? So women, men, when your wife needs space, go after her. And then if she says, go away, know that that's your key. That's your clue that she doesn't want to be around you for a little while. Okay? Wives, if you say go away, mean go away. All right? Say what you mean. Delicately. All right? Hopefully you won't say, I never want to see you again. But also, husbands, another way we can show our wives love. When she wants to talk about the relationship, listen, okay? Now, men, when we talk things out, when we're talking to each other about a problem, we're talking it because we want to fix it. We're fix-it guys. Bridget, one time we had this little strip of carpet in our bathroom in the first little mobile home we lived in. And it was just a carpet remnant in the laundry room, I'm sorry. And it was just something I put down one day because I got tired of walking to the dryer with and getting my feet cold on the linoleum. So I just threw this carpet remnant down. And it got there. Well, we had a dog, and the dog had an accident. And it was a light carpet, and it had an accident. And Bridget was a little bit upset that the dog had had an accident on this little carpet remnant. And it's just a carpet remnant, right? So I said, I can fix that. I've got a knife. So I rolled it over, cut it off, slid it down, threw the carpet remnant, the piece that was dirty away, and I fixed it. The problem was, she didn't want me to fix it. She just wanted me to listen and understand that there was a problem. But men, our nature is to fix things. So when your wife needs to talk about the relationship, listen, and she's not asking you to fix it. Just listen. She just needs to verbalize it to work it out because that's the way she's wired. She needs to talk about it. Now, if you think she might want you to fix it, ask her. Are you telling me this because you want me to fix this? Or are you telling me this just because you need to talk about it? And then wives, you say, I just need to talk about it, or I want you to fix it. Communication helps. Easy, blunt, small words, ladies, all right? Small words. Don't make it hard. Make this easy for us. So husbands, when she needs to talk, you need to listen and understand that that's just the way she's built. We don't talk things out. We don't talk about our feelings. We understand, but we can sit there and listen and actually try to listen and don't go to your nothing box, okay? Let's try to listen and understand what she's saying. When your wife's being difficult, reassure her that you love her. Even when it's one of those hard days, make sure that she knows that you love her. All right? She may not let you touch her. She may not want a hug. But just make sure that you've done something to tell her that you love her, even when she's being difficult. Because those little moods, those little things, they don't affect our love. Here's the one that's tough. And I promise you, as I've been going through this and I've been reading these books, man, God has really talked to me about how bad I am as a husband. And this one is something that I don't do. Actively pursue your wife. You know, when me and Bridget were dating, I was working nights at UPS. I'd go to work at 3 o'clock. Sometimes I was working a day job, too. And so I'd work all day, and then she'd get home from work, and I'd get home, I'd get off, or I'd wake up from my little nap, and I would go to her house, and I would stay there with her mom and daddy. I did all kinds of, homework. I passed math for her, by the way, in her senior year. But I did everything I could do just so I could spend another moment with her. And if it meant me getting to bed at 11 o'clock and then taking 2 hours of nap and getting up and going to work, it was worth it because I got to spend time with her because I had a goal. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And now today, if she says, I want you to sit up here with me and hold me for a minute and it's past my bedtime, see you later. Right? That's the way we get. I've got her now, and so we tend to start taking our wives for advantage. Man, we've got to do a better job of pursuing our wives and letting them know that they're the one that we want. Try to do those little nice things, and we don't do it enough, but try to do those little things to let them know that we love them and that we're after them. You know, this is putting the action to that love. Chase after your wife like you did when y'all were dating. Let her know that you love her. Spend time thinking about her. Just let her know that you're thinking about her during the day. Chase her, pursue her. And then finally, tell her that you love her and show it to her. There's nothing better than just saying, hey, I love you. Let her know it. Let her hear it over and over and over again so that every time those little insecurities creep up, every time she starts to doubt, that you're there to chase them away. Provide for your wife a home that is filled with love. Unconditional love. Because really, I think I try to speak for us that you do love your wives. I mean, that's why you do all this stuff. We just do a bad job of communicating that because we're communicationally challenged. And this is where we have to try to do better. Just like your wife has that position, they hold you in that vulnerable position where she can tear you apart or build you up. That's the same place that you hold your wife. Her whole life is going to revolve around the home and what it's like there. make sure that you are giving your wife what she needs, and that's love. This passage is tough. It's tough for us as humans to see where we fall short. It's tough for us to look and realize that we do a really bad job of taking care of the people who mean the most to us in the world. Now, some of you, y'all are still young, and y'all are still looking for that person. Ladies, look for somebody who's going to love you. You're not going to change them once they get married. Don't count on that. Look for somebody who loves you. And look past all the extra effort. Know if they're chasing you a lot now that they may chase you a little once you get married. All right? Men, look for women who demonstrate respect to their parents, who understand what it is to be respectful. That's the kind of woman you want. Look for a Christian woman or man as you're trying to decide who you want to spend the rest of your life with, and it'll save you a lot of heartache. Look for not just a Christian, but somebody who is chasing after God. Now, for the rest of us, maybe you're married, maybe you're not, maybe whatever it is, you're in some certain place in your life and you're here this morning. So this is our chance. This is where the rubber hits the road. What are we going to do? We've got this knowledge. Now what are we going to do? I think honestly, if we look at ourselves, the best place to start is here at the altar. Because we realize that the godly husbands and wives that God has asked us to be, we fall in very, very short. That Satan is attacking our families and we're just allowing him because we haven't been paying attention to what God told us to do. So this morning, my challenge for you is, husbands and wives, is to ask yourself honestly. Ask God honestly, God, what is it that you want me to do? God, what is it that I can do from this point forward? Maybe we just need to gather around the altar as couples. Maybe you just need to gather around the altar as a husband or as a wife. And ask for forgiveness and say, God, I desperately need your help because I'm really bad at this. And he'll give you the help you need. Maybe God's asking you to make some other decision this morning, or church membership, or maybe you just need to pray about something that's completely off the subject. Maybe you want to pray for that husband or wife who is out there that somewhere along the way that they'll hear this message too. But this morning, this is the chance. You know, we read the Bible, we have these sermons, and we don't do it just so that we can have knowledge. We have it so that it can impact our lives today. And I think if there's ever a sermon that we desperately need to start working on right now, it's this one. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Bow your heads and close your eyes. The altar is going to be open. It's going to be a chance where you can pray. If you want to come as a couple or you want to come as an individual, you can come down here. If you need to talk to somebody, I'll be here and you can come and talk to me. We're going to sing this song. We're not going to drag it out. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, this is your chance to make a decision. Let's pray together. Father, God, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this passage that you've given us. And Lord, as we try to understand our mates a little bit better, God, just ask you to open our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to see that we really have done a bad job. God, that there's a lot of work that we need to do. Lord, strengthen us and make us better. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's struggling, who's made mistakes in their past, I just ask you to give them the strength, the courage to come to you and bow down at your feet, knowing that you're the one who gives us new beginnings. That new beginnings are what you specialize in, God. So, Lord, if there's somebody here who needs a new beginning, let them find it as we sing this song. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to make some other decision, give them the strength to do that as we sing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.